Good morning. Well, I was going to fill in for the pastor, but he's gone, but he's sitting right there. So with that being said, thank you for coming. We are now going to go have lunch. What an honor to fill a pulpit like this. What an honor. God has really, really, really been dealing with me, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself here in just a second. But over this past couple of years, if you don't know Jesus, you need to know him. It's 100% sure, 100%, we're all going to die. I used to talk this way with my family and with my brothers and my sisters and even my wife, Susan, and they used to get kind of critical of me, and they'd say, oh, that's so negative. Absolutely not. We're not making it out of this thing. There's no way around it. You can't shake a stick at it any other way. It's going to happen. If Christianity were true, I have an apologist that I follow named Frank Turek, and he gets into these debates with atheists and people who don't believe in God, and he said, if Christianity was true, would you believe in it? And I've got all of it, and you know it's true. Would you believe in it? And almost every one of them say no. Jesus told us these times were coming. He said they're on the way. That we're going to be dealing with false gospels, with false prophecies, and the list goes on and on and on. We need to get ready because we are going to see the end. So would you believe? If I told you, and if I can convince you today that his death, his resurrection are true and what he did for us, would you help me? Would you believe? Don't wait. Pastor Glenn said something this morning. We were having prayer in the back room, and he prayed for me, and he said, put Scott behind the cross. And I giggled, because that's what I've been struggling with. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about what happened to me. But for years, it was always about Scott. It was always about me. It was always about what I did and what I experienced, my pain, my suffering, my surgeries, my career, all of it. Everybody wanted to hear about it, and I got tired of it. And I lived in a world, as a Colorado State Trooper, where I did a lot of speaking. I taught at the academy, I taught different disciplines and stuff like that, but the eyes were always on me, and I got tired of it. So I divorced myself from my story, from the gospel, from Jesus, and said I can't do it anymore because I was scared, being a state employee, that if I said anything about Jesus, that they would hold me accountable, and I'd look like the fool. So I didn't talk about it. I go talk to police departments, large police departments, small police departments. I talk to businesses. I talk to companies about how they deal with problems within their agency. I might touch a little bit on the cross just to wet my whistle to make him proud of me. Come to Westcliff, and here we are. I was asked to speak at men's retreat last year, and I prayed about it, and I didn't want to make men's retreat about me. So I preached a Billy Graham sermon about the gospel. And it's so funny because when I brought up the word gospel, it seemed new to me. It was almost like it was the gospel. I'm going to tell these men about the gospel. This is the first time they've heard it, and I'm going to tell them about the gospel because they need to hear it. But that's what God put on my heart, was the gospel. I have heard the gospel hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. I went to the altar like a young boy should. I was at camp or whenever it was. You just go down, you exercise that, and you do what you got to do, and you give your life to God. Jesus even says that there will be those that won't make it. What does he say? The gate is It's narrow. Oh, but Jesus, we prophesied in your name. We performed miracles in your name. We did all these things in your name. And you know what he said to them? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't even know who you are. But that's the path I was going down. Does that make sense? Well, I'm proud of the gospel and what Jesus did for me, how he changed my life. A perfect example of what we do as Americans, and we can apply this directly to the church. Have you ever heard of separation of church and state? Does it exist? It doesn't exist. It never has and it never will. It was a letter that was written by the Danbury Baptists. When the Constitution, when they first started ratifying it and they were coming out with all this stuff and they were sending it out to the people saying, this is what our Constitution is going to look like. The evangelicals, I guess what you could call them, or the Baptists or whatever, they were concerned that the government, that the state would interfere with them. Had ever nothing to do with God. Other than the Danbury Baptists just wanted the ability to worship in freedom. It doesn't exist. And it's the same thing with false gospels. We're going to accept somebody telling me something different than what Jesus taught. It's going to be commonplace. And I'm going to tell you right now, the church better wake up. This is what Jesus has put on my heart, is Romans chapter 8, 1 through 8. And we're going to read that together here in just a second. But I'm going to tell you right now, this is top shelf stuff. Top shelf. Jack Hibbs says that. I listened to Jack Hibbs. He's a Calvary Chapel preacher. And that's what he said. It's top shelf. It's top shelf. This is arguably some of the greatest scripture ever written. But this was written for us. Before I go to that, I want to touch just a little bit on 2 Timothy. We read that in the offertory, but this is going to launch into, so just bear with me. Because I really, really want to talk about the church and what we are doing as a people in listening to people that are giving us something that's not true that Jesus didn't teach. Salvation is not complicated. It's extremely easy. I'm sorry. Some people don't want to repent. I'm not going to repent. That's where we are in today's society. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to do. But repent is just turning. It's changing who you are. It's changing what you're doing. And I apologize, not 2 Timothy. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 6 before we go to the reading. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He's talking about exactly what I'm talking to you about right now. And listen to these words very, very carefully. Listen very carefully. Therefore, because. Paul is like, he was a guardian of the gospel. That's what he does. And you're going to hear his words in this piece of text. That's going to tell you exactly the trouble that we're in right now, not only as a country, but as a church. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We're going to take scripture and I'm going to make it Scots. And I'm going to tell you exactly what I think it says. When Jesus says something else, that's deceit. It's blasphemy. We need to take for what it's worth. And Paul's warning us as a body, as believers, as a church, use caution. We have this ministry. I gave this ministry to you. Be careful with it. Not walking in craftiness. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Church is for, what do we say, Pastor Glenn? It's for the non-believer. It's for the sinner. That's what I am. But that's what it's for. So if we're going to veil our gospel, we're going to change our gospel, that's exactly what's going to happen. And Paul warns us, whose mind's the god of this age, and who is the god of the age? Satan is. He has blinded who do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. They run from it. They run from the gospel. They run from Jesus. And they know what they need to do. Once you experience the gospel, once you experience the face of Jesus, how many of you in here would agree that it changes your life forever? It's a done deal. It's signed, sealed, delivered. It's done. And I'm going to give you a little sermon on the gospel here in just a minute, but I'm feeling really good, so we might go until about 4. So here's the deal. Back in the old days, in Jesus' time, before even the New Testament was written, they had the tabernacle, and they had the veil, and nobody could go on the other side of the veil. What was on the other side of the veil? The Holy of Holies. The holiest priest, he could go in there once a year, but he had to do all of these cleanliness things to get to the point where he could go into the presence of God. When Jesus was crucified, grace was all over Calvary. We often talk about the whip and the crucifixion and the nails and the thorns and the pain that Jesus suffered. And you don't want to take anything away from that because he was crushed for our iniquities. His crucifixion, almost to a T, well, actually to a T, was predicted by Isaiah in chapter 53, what, 600, 700, 800 years before he was crucified. Down to the point where he will not have any broken bones. Think about this real quick. If you doubt anything about what the Bible is teaching us, the Romans used to make sure that you were dead, they would break your femurs. A lot of times they would languish on the cross for days. Jesus, 6 hours. 6 hours. Grace. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Mother, behold your son. The prisoner. Sorry. So you want to think salvation's complicated. You're hanging on a cross with nails sticking out of your feet and your hands. And a criminal looks at you from across the way. Think about being there at that moment. Grace again. Calvary was full of grace. That's what he did for us. So Paul's simply asking, Jesus, even in Matthew 24, 27, talks about false prophecies and false teachers. It's all over the Bible. It's littered through the Bible. And there's a reason why, because it's going to happen. They're coming. So don't listen to what they say. For we do not preach to ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus Christ. For it is the God who commanded light to shine under the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of glory of God to the face of Jesus Christ. If the good news we preach is hidden or veiled or put behind a veil, the people who need to hear it can't hear it. We can't be ashamed of what the gospel is. I hear a preacher sometimes say, "What makes us so ashamed of the gospel?" And here's why. Because it's going to offend some people. And I hope it offends you. Because Jesus Christ is the reason for the season. That's it. There's nothing over here. I got hung up in Scott's story and all this kind of stuff. I need to let that go. He gave me my story, and hopefully I have enough time to get to it here. There's no need for a high priest anymore. Because when he gave up his final breath, there were two statements that he made in the very end. In the very end. And there was complete silence. And the silence was broke by two statements that Jesus exclaimed. He had enough strength and enough will. He's the Son of God. To say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the last thing he said. What did he say? What did he say? It's finished. And the very next thing that happened is that veil broke. The commentary of God on the crucifixion is just that. He gave his own commentary. We built the gospel and we can't live under the law anymore. This is what I preached up at men's retreat about the law. Jews have 687 laws they have to follow. Jesus came and he referenced the law in many sermons that he gave. But he said he didn't come to abolish it. What did he do? He came to fulfill it. He is. He is the law. And he's my king. And I serve him. Most people believe in heaven. You talk to a non-believer, you could even say, do you believe in an afterlife? And they say, yes. But here's the problem. They don't want God there when they get there. They are not able to see the glorious light of the good news. They do not, and they refuse to understand the glory of Jesus Christ. Any doctrine, any principle, any idea, any preacher, any man, any woman, any teacher, any law that is placed next to the gospel, anything, it could be money, it could be health, it could be welfare, it could be anything, anything other than what Jesus taught, if you place that next to the gospel, you have now given more importance to that than the gospel. No matter how harmless that it may be, that it may seem to you, no matter how it makes you feel emotionally, you might feel good about yourself. I call it the feel-good gospel. No such thing. That's not what Jesus preached. If that happens, it will immediately. Paul talks about this. It'll turn into a doctrine of demons. And that's what we've done. As a people, as a country, we have said, God, thank you, but no thank you. Thank you for 200 plus years of beautiful living, but we've got it. Now look, the mess we're in. And what's going on in our country right now is littered, not only in the old, but in the new testaments of the Bible. They warned us, and they said this would happen. And it all has to do with falling away. So here's what we're going to do. My dad used to do that. It's like a half hour in. He was a preacher. And that's just the introduction. So we're going to rush through it. But we've got to get to the meat of this, the top shelf stuff. So we're going to Romans. So if you have a Bible, I want you to open it up. We're going to stand up. And I've always wanted to do this. This is the Word of God. Let's open it up. And let's read it together. And I want you to remember, this is top shelf. Now, chapter 7 of Romans. I'm going to set this up for you. Chapter 7 of Romans. Paul is writing. Paul. Paul persecuted the Christians. He killed Christians. That's what he did. He's a one percenter. That's what Paul is. Every disciple and anybody that worked for Jesus Christ was what I call a one percenter. They're sinners. Just like me. I'm imperfect. I make mistakes and I probably are going to make them the minute I leave this building. We're all going to make them. But that's what grace is for, and we're going to get to that in just a second. But Paul, in chapter 7, is talking about the law. Actually, as you were, I'm in the wrong spot. So I want you to hear, before we read this, this scripture sets you free. Sets you completely free. But this is Paul. He wrote a vast majority of the Bible, or the New Testament. But in chapter 7, he says, so the trouble is not with the law, he says in chapter 7. For it is spiritual and good. He's not going to discount the law. He says it's good. And we need to do our best to follow that God's law. The trouble is, he says, is with me. He's writing this in Romans. For I am too human. I am a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself or what I want to do, what is right, but I do it and I still do it. That's what Paul says. I don't really understand myself. So if you're feeling struggles in your life, if there's things that's going on, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's a bad marriage, maybe it doesn't matter what it is. Paul went through it. He's in prison. And he's saying, I'm not worthy of it. I know that nothing good lives in me. He just keeps going on and on. And then he explains, who's going to save me? Who's going to come to my aid? I am worth nothing. Romans chapter 8, 1 through 8. I'm going to read the first verse, and then you guys will read the second and consequent verses on the even. So listen to this, and I might stop you and talk about it for a second, but after all of what Paul said, I'm horrible, I'm no good, I'm bad, I'm a bad man, I don't know who's going to save me, I'm a rotten human being. There. Think about this for a second. There he is. Paul uses therefore a lot. Therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Go ahead. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, it was human made, through the flesh, that's what it's saying. Some man made it. God did by sending his son in his likeness. Think about this for a second. On account of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. They're fleshy. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Because the carnal mind is at enmity. We have carnal minds, and enmity means we are at war with God. Because we're sinners. And the only thing that he asks us to do is to make it right with him. That's it. It's not complicated. For it is not subject to the law of God, or indeed can be. That's great stuff. Go ahead. Unbelievable. What scripture? You can sit down. Father, we are continually and constantly amazed at your divine revelations. We are enticed and we're humbled by the reality of you. You in our church and you in our lives. Your word literally overwhelms us with its power. If there is anything that does not honor you today, take it out. Forgive us. Forgive me. Put it behind us. Bless listening ears, and bless my lips and my voice as I finish this off. So we're going to skip to the story, and here we go. It all has to do with Romans. I've set you up. One of the greatest writers of all time, and Paul even shared in Romans his struggles with you. So if you think you have something to struggle with, let's just see what Paul has. So my story, a testimony, something that says, this is what happened to me. If it replaces the gospel, and this is what I was afraid of, I'm wrong. If it doesn't glorify Jesus Christ, then don't talk about it. Not in front of this body of believers. Because it's not about me. Chuck Smith, he told this story once about this woman and a doctor had come to him and said, "I need some help. My husband needs Jesus. Is there any way that you can help him? He's a neurosurgeon. He's got addicted to Valium, and now he's having a struggle with the surgery." So Chuck started meeting with this surgeon. And this was way back in the Jesus Revolution days. He met with this surgeon, and the surgeon was apprehensive accepting Jesus Christ. And he said, "What is it that's hurt? What is it?" He goes, "I don't know what it is." And Chuck, he tried to help him through the process. "Don't wait. If you're wrong, doctor, you have everything to lose. If I'm wrong, I'm right where you are." But you see the apologetic, kind of the argument that he's given him. Months later, he gives his life to Jesus Christ. He beats Valium. The wife comes to meet with Chuck at his office at the church and says, "Thank you so much for saving my husband. Thank you so much for saving him." And Chuck said, "What are you talking about? So I'm a surgeon. Your husband's a surgeon, so you'll understand this analogy," he tells her. He says, "Your husband comes in and I'm the surgeon. And he's got a brain tumor, and I don't know if I can get it out. So I use my scalpel, and I cut open his head, and I go inside of his brain, and I remove the tumor. It's gone. It saves his life, actually. And you come in, and you thank me," or the instrument, sorry. "So you go over to that scalpel that I used to open up that person's head, your husband's head, and you thank the instrument. I'm just the instrument. That's all I am. So I'm going to do what he tells me to do." So we go forward and we talk about what happened to me. There's a song that I listened to recently, and it says, "I thought I knew what I was talking about when I testified about your great love. I was a soul on fire, there was absolutely no doubt. I was a Bible-believing, saved, and I was washed in the blood. But it was not until I stumbled and I made my mistakes that I could know in my soul how amazing was your grace. You brought me blessings out of tragedy. You turned my old song into a symphony. And with your spirit inside of me, I am a new creation." So I grew up in a church. My father was a pastor. My brothers are pastors. My grandfather was a pastor, and they were all Quakers. My grandfather turned over in his grave when I became a member of this church. He did. But God was in every corner of every room, of every house, and every place, every high school, every football team, every wrestling match that I had. God was just there. And I was always amazed at Mom. "How do you know when I mess up?" I always said, "You got a little blue phone, don't you?" And you're like, "Hey, Jesus, Scott's messing up again." I was always getting caught. But it was just old hat for me. It was just the way things were done. The gospel was taught, but it wasn't taught. Does that make sense? So I'm going to ask you where you were at October 28th, 2007. You probably don't remember. No. 28th. I was on a baseball field throwing the first pitch against the Boston Red Sox in the World Series. Pretty cool, huh? From a wheelchair, 66 feet, 6 inches. And the Rockies wish I would have been pitching that day. So it's kind of where it all began. But it happened October 11th, 2007. Now listen very carefully. You're going to have to listen fast because I'm going to talk fast because I got to get through this. So bear with me. I was a motor cop for the state of Colorado. One of the greatest accomplishments that I've ever had in my entire career. Through military, through all of it, being a motor cop was the greatest thing ever. So I got to give you this story because when I graduated from motor school back in the late 90s, new motor officers don't get new clothes, and they don't get new boots, and they don't get the new motorcycle and the new Harley and stuff, but I did. About a week after, my captain calls me up and he's like, hey, your Harley's down at the motor pool. You want me to come pick you up? Because he knew I was excited about it. So he does. He picks me up. We get onto the motor pool, and there's my beautiful black and silver Harley Davidson motorcycle, and it is absolutely magnificent. It was my new idol. Kidding. There's another sermon in that. Couldn't wait to get on it. Had a brand new box on the back. It was a brand new design, but the box opened up like this. So if I'm sitting on the motorcycle, the box opened up like this. So anybody see a problem with that yet? The wind and all that kind of stuff coming, okay? So I'm really excited, guys. I'm really excited. I'm just jamming all my paperwork and my clothes and my jackets and my gloves, my hats, everything inside these saddlebags. And I take off, and I'll tell you what, there's an analogy in this having to do with Jesus, because sometimes we have it all figured out. I look good. Woo, I look good. Get out onto I-70, and I hop up there, and I just get in hammer lane, 70, 75, and I put my feet up on the crash bars, and I'm like, I have made it. Driving by a van, I remember seeing Kansas plate, and the kids in the back of the van are looking at me, and I can almost hear Dad saying, don't look at him, don't look at him, son. But you could have been doing 120 miles an hour on that highway that day, and I wouldn't have pulled you over because I was looking too good to be stationary. I had to be in the wind. So as I'm going across I-25, I can sense someone's looking at me. You know, have you ever sensed that? You can just sense it and you look over and then they look away. Well, there was this great big white Ford F-450 pickup truck, great big tires on it. The driver was up there and he had found a piece of cardboard and he wrote on this cardboard, trooper, comma, your saddlebags are open. So I look behind me, and I've got jackets, sweaters, paperwork thrown all over I-76. And I'm like, thank you, sir. That's what's supposed to happen. Went home and got my personal car and went out and got it. But the story with this is during my whole career, I thought I had it figured out. I lived my life in such a way that I said to God, if something ever happens to me, just give me a chance to get this right with you first. Ooh. It's a scary way to live a life, people, especially doing something dangerous like what I was doing. Well, I got my testimony, believe it or not. I stopped to help a motorist. And we're going to skip through this real quick, and I can tell you the story another time, but I couldn't recover the tank on my own. It was a 2,500-gallon water tank, agricultural water tank. It had fallen off. I was able to get it off the highway. I couldn't do it on my own. It was my anniversary. I had just married Susan, 15 years ago? 15 years. So I was on my way home. I was spitting distance from the house. I couldn't finish this task on my own. So Zach Templeton came to help me. He was a state trooper. And he was coming on in Adams County. So he comes out to help me. I shook his hand. I was a motor, so Zach would always kind of follow me around because I couldn't transport bad guys, so he would pick them from me. You know that, Brian, right? You'd follow the motor around so you can get credit for something you didn't do. Oh, Wolford's here too. So Zach shows up and we shake hands. I tell him what we need to do. We jump up on the trailer with the tank. We get everything secure. Lights out. 65 miles an hour, got hit by a Ford F-250 pickup truck. I thought we were up on the trailer. We weren't. We later found out that we had jumped off. I had pulled everything about 40 feet off the highway. I had told the gentleman that I stopped to help. I said, we need to get everything off the road because we're going to get hit. And he's like, hi, we're going to get hit. And I said, yeah, we're going to get hit here. People are consistently 85, 90 miles an hour through this area. I got hit center mass of the pickup truck. Head went through the windshield. Zach was hit on the pillar. His head hit the pillar. He died pretty much instantly. He didn't officially die until the next day. But based on the things that I've seen in my career and what I'm about to explain to you is going to make perfect sense. My first fatal, I remember hearing smells and noises and things that I couldn't process. just the odors and everything that were there. And I asked my sergeant, what is that? And he says, that is death, Scott. That's what it smells like. It's the airbags. It's the gasoline. It's the body. It's the alcohol. And the list goes on and on and on. And that day, after we got hit, it threw us a couple hundred feet down the highway. We got hit by another truck and drug under it. So when I came to, I was on my back, and my head kept hitting something, and it was the rear differential of this Ford pickup, of this Dodge pickup truck that hit us. I had no pain. Zero pain. My leg was wrapped up around the drive shaft. I think it was the left leg. And Zach was on his stomach with his arms out, and he was facing me. And what a sight. So I plead with you. If you don't know Jesus, you need to find him now. Because you don't know when the truck's going to come. You don't know when it's going to hit you. You don't know when it's going to be your last breath. I promise you this, it will come. And living a life as a believer in Jesus Christ is good. It doesn't mean I have to change who Scott is. I can still enjoy my life. People have the constancy to think that the gospel is something that suppresses you, that Christianity puts you down. No, it makes you alive. So at that very moment, people, I want you to listen to what I'm telling you. And we're going to come in for a landing here really quick because I got to get into the gospel. I've only got a couple of minutes left. But at that very moment in time, no pain. There was nothing in me that was like, I just remember just being anxious. There was an audio call. My radio was destroyed. My vest, my belt, everything was gone. My gun, all these things were completely destroyed. You get hit by a truck at that speed, you'd better hang on. It was crazy. I found my phone. And I dialed 2 and I hit send, blood and all this stuff. And I put it up in my helmet. And I had a conversation with my dispatcher. And I said, help me. Please help me. What's going on, Scott? I said, Jesse, I'm hurt and I'm really in bad shape. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Something happened. She goes, what happened? I said, I don't know. It might have been a bomb. I don't know. She goes, oh, Scott, where are you? I said, I'm under a truck. She goes, oh, he's under a truck. He's under a truck. And then suddenly chaos just erupted in the dispatch center. Because now they can identify that one of theirs is hurt. When I got off the phone, the very next image that I had in my head was the face of Jesus. Along with images of 3 crosses, and the only thing that I said to Jesus at that moment was, I'm sorry. I'm rotten. You gave me my wish and let me get this right with you. Think about the things that go through your mind. I'd seen this before. Zach had the thick coagulated blood coming out of his head. I knew he wasn't going to make it. I'd seen it before. But that's my story of salvation. That's it. And my mom always would hate it when I would talk like that. She's like, oh, Scotty, you were saved. You had your salvation. I said, Mom, come on. Let me have my testimony. Let me have it. Because this is what set me free finally. Is the real gospel. And it took an injury, a massive injury, and surgery after surgery after surgery after surgery, learning how to live and walk and talk and breathe and do all that stuff again in life. And I'm wounded and I'm sad. I'm horribly sad. Just horrible. Medication, drug addiction. Got addicted to opiates, and it was not my fault. I understand that. But if you're struggling with something in your life that's causing this angst, you need Jesus. The call out for help and the desperation, I've seen it. My dad, we were listening to the Rockies. They were playing the Diamondbacks, and we were all into the Rockies at that point. We were going to the games, and we were watching them. And Dad was listening at 850 KOA when they broke in with a story. Two state troopers hit on outside 86. One of them's not doing really well. And so Dad made a phone call and found out that his son was one of them. Now imagine that. And my dad put down the key, the car, and he pulled over, and he said, suddenly, nothing mattered anymore. My son needed me. We get to the hospital. All of it's very, very heady stuff. It's very heady stuff, and there was a lot going on, but I had a monumental task in front of me. My physical and my emotional condition became a hyper-focus over the next many years, and it's even still to this day. I'm having surgeries. I'm dealing with emotional pain. Prayers in the waiting room. The peace of the gospel that was involved in my life that was beginning to root. Like you ask yourself, why me? People would say, oh, God's not done with you yet, Scott. And I'm like, you better figure it out because I'm tired of this. Well, here we are standing here today, and I finally figured out what it's about. I get it now. So you may be asking, how did I handle all of it? It's a little fuzzy. My brain, my body was hurt bad. It still is. And I had a mountain in front of me. While I was with the Denver Broncos invited me to the playoff game against the Patriots, and I was in their locker room prior to all of this game going off, and my dad looked at me after the Broncos addressed me in my wheelchair, and he said, Scotty, this is bigger than you. And it was. And I need to tell you something, and then we're going to be done. Death is final. You're not going to get a redo. It's all about him and what he's teaching me. Life is fragile, and it goes extremely fast. Get your life right with God. When I was under that truck, I really thought that it was over. I'd seen injuries like what Zach had. I had seen injuries like what I had, and it was a done deal. My prayer of salvation was real, and it was short. It was sweet. God, I'm sorry. There is nowhere in the Bible does it take you through a prayer of salvation. Nowhere in the Bible does it take you through the process. It's acceptance of him. Acceptance of the gospel, forgiveness, regeneration, sanctification is separation from your sin. When you get saved, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you do that, you begin to take on the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And the list goes on and on and on. I forgave Susan and I forgave Cody later on after it had happened. Cody is the kid that hit me. He did a year in prison, in jail. Susan and I came beside him. We became his godparents. I spoke at his baptism. Forgiveness is essential. So if you have something in your life that's causing angst, if you need to forgive a brother, a sister, or somebody in this church, get it done and don't wait. There's no sense in waiting anymore. The gospel's waiting for you, and it's the real deal. I'm telling you, it's the real McCoy. So that's important, that it's essential. So this comes from me in a lot of different ways. My mother prayed for me for many years, many, many, many years, the armor of God. And I believe that that's what protected us. So in the end, this is what I felt like. It's a little bit like Joseph. A little bit like Joseph. People would always ask me, if you serve such a powerful God, how can he let this happen to you? People, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. If God and Jesus was involved in every aspect of our life, there's no need for the cross. There's no need for salvation. There's no need for the gospel because he's got it. We are sinful. We are no good. We're bad, and we are in need of his grace. So I always tell him, therefore God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow. It's going to happen. Of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's Philippians, sorry. But Joseph talks about how what you meant for evil, God intended for good. So, now we're going to come in for a landing. So bear with me. Here we go. What is the gospel for those of you that don't know? I'm going to put it in a sentence for you. The gospel is the news that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he died for our sins. He rose again, eternally and triumphant over all of his enemies. So that there is now, what? No condemnation. For those who believe, and they will have everlasting joy, that's the gospel. Never. Never. Now you listen to me very carefully here. Never, 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 never outgrow your need for the gospel. Don't ever think of the gospel as that's just the way you get saved. And then you get strong. And you leave it and you do something else on your own. No. We are strengthened by God through the gospel every day until the day we drop. You never outgrow your need to preach to yourself the gospel. I'm going to close with one illustration, and you'll remember this, because I just got done talking about it. And I use it not because it's a big deal to speak about who Scott is. You know how I feel to speak about my life, but because it's what I've walked through as a man. It's where I most pointedly in the last several years have experienced the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's made me strong. Many of you are walking through things much heavier than getting hit by a truck, much heavier than that. It was at that moment in time when I was recovering and going through surgery after surgery after surgery and seeing what was ahead of Susan and I. My career was over. It didn't last long, though. In the grand scheme of the many years of learning to live my life again and dealing with the doubt, the physical pain, the emotional pain, and this is where you're at right now. There's people in here right now that are dealing with exactly what I just said. Emotional pain, physical pain. Simply put, what I thought to be a broken and a finished life. And then guess what? Here comes 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 10. And I'm just going to hit the highlight. He did not appoint you to wrath. You are not destined to be sad and sorrowful and full of wrath. He did not appoint you to that. It's just as pure as the gospel gets. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 10. He died for you so that whether you may walk or sleep, you will live with him. Settled. Peace like a river. Perfectly timed for me. Perfectly applied for me. Perfectly suited for my needs. That's why this book is so thick. There's a lot in here, and I would encourage you to break it open. It's because there are so many different needs that you have that are addressed in this book. The gospel addresses all of it. And there are suitable places where the gospel is exactly unfolded for just you. And it works. So immerse yourself in the whole book and find out what he tells us. Always with an eye to what Christ has wrought for you and purchased for you. In this thick, glorious history of God's interaction with his people, he will give you exactly what you need. Therefore, everything in me says and hopes to say till the day that I die, now unto him who is able to strengthen me according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To him, to that God, be all glory forever and ever. He died in order to destroy the power of hell and death over you. He was raised on the third day, triumphant over all his enemies. He reigns until he puts all his enemies under his feet. Forgiveness of sins and the right standing with God comes freely through him alone, by faith alone, through him alone, through the cross alone. Nothing else. Remember that, church, if I could implore one thing to you, there is nothing you can place next to the gospel. Through him alone, through the cross alone, through faith alone, through grace alone. That's it. That's all. And therefore, I plead with you. Don't try to be strong in your own strength. If you're trying this on your own, give up. It doesn't work. I will not be there. It will not be there when you need it. Only one strength will be there when you need it. The strength that God will give you according to the gospel. Don't put it off. If you're struggling with something in your life, we need to get it fixed. Bethany, I think we're done. I got it. I wish I had more time. Something like this, you can go on for days and days and days. But I hope that I can expound to you enough how much this actually means. What he's done for me, he will do for you, and I can promise you that. There's nothing like having Jesus Christ inside of your life. It fixes everything. It fixes all of it. So worship team, so let's pray. Dear gracious God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this church. We thank you for its leadership. Lord, I lift this pastor up to you, Glenn and Gwen Schock, their family. And I ask, Lord, that you would touch them, that you would heal them, that you would make them. We just thank you for who they are and standing for the gospel and standing for this community. But we lift them up in front of you, Lord. We thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for who you are. And Lord, if there's somebody in here right now that needs you, I just ask that this would happen now, that there would be no waiting, that this would be done, signed, sealed, and delivered. Amen.